Who signs that up? All right, Nathaniel's going to read our scripture today.
Scripture reading is found out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Those that can kneel will pray today. Father in heaven, thank you for creating the Sabbath, a special day that you set aside to commune with us. And I pray that we take advantage of that each and every Sabbath and draw closer to you. Thank you also for yours and your son's sacrifice, that we might be reconciled through Jesus' death. And Father, we ask for forgiveness and pray that we be covered by that sacrifice, that we might present ourselves to you clean. Father, I pray that you will worship, that you will draw close to us in this worship, that you will touch the pastor's words, that we might hear what you would have us hear. And I pray that we will draw close to you and that we will be convicted to walk in the path that you place before us with strength and surety that we are on in the direction that you would have us go. Father, thank you again for this Sabbath. Pray for each person here, each need, spoken and unspoken, that you will cover all as only you can. And if we can be a part of that in any case, that we can be helpful, I pray that you partner with us and encourage us to do so, and that we listen to your voice. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I can trust Jesus. Wow, that was great. That really was. You know what was up here different today? You know something different? Something kind of so special? I mean, 1, 2, 3 young people? We're going to see more of that. Yeah, we're going to see more of that. Thank you so much for the prayer, Nathaniel. I mean, the scripture reading, Nathaniel, and for that special music. Mom and Dad were good too, but oh, you girl. You girls. Yes. That is the wrong. You didn't see that up there. Let me see if I can back it up. There, that's the one I want you to see. Good. So I've been studying the book of Galatians. It's been a tremendous blessing to me. And every morning and evening we have family worship besides our own worships. And in the evening, I have chosen different books to read through. And here about 3 weeks ago, I grabbed a book off the shelf that I haven't read for ages. I don't even know if I ever read it before. By Ellen White. And I don't know if you have this one, but it's called Faith and Works. Anybody have it? Faith and Works. Some of you have it. I can't believe it. It is powerful. And it's all about, she doesn't say so, but it's about the book of Galatians. And how that's all about Jesus, not about us. Nothing we can do. And it just follows Galatians right along. And I'm excited every time I read. And we just read one little section every evening. And we have our prayer. If you can get this book, it's one of the better books I've read for quite some time. Quite some time. So, defending the gospel. I'd like to give each of you a challenge. I'd like to give you a challenge as we continue our studies in the book of Galatians. And I'm really serious. I want to challenge you like I've never done before. This is probably one of the most important studies I personally have ever gotten engaged in, is just taking a real serious look in Galatians. No one on earth can give you knowledge. Did you know that? No one on earth can give you knowledge. Someone may help you so it would not take you as long to acquire knowledge as it did them. They may direct you. They may show you where to go, like the library. But everyone must acquire knowledge and truth of themselves. Everyone. And when you've traveled a road hundreds of times, and some of you have done that, the same road over and over and over, pretty soon you start knowing it. And have you ever, I have, it's kind of scary sometimes, but sometimes I've gotten in the car and I've been traveling along and it's been a road I've been on many times. And all of a sudden I realize that I missed something. My mind was somewhere else, and I didn't even see it, and yet I know it was back there. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like you've got to, friends, that's the way we've got to get with Scriptures. We've got to go over Scriptures over and over, and I'm challenging you to tackle the book of Galatians. Read it 3-4 times a week, if not more. Just keep going over it. Go over. And if you don't want to read the whole book, read the chapter. Right now we're on chapter 2. I said we're going to take a chapter at a time. Forget that. I can't get past 10 verses this time. But just read it over and over. And pretty soon it becomes so well known that when you think about it, it's, oh yeah, uh-huh, yeah, I remember that, uh-huh. I had a professor, Dr. Leslie Harding. Remember him? He had a case of Bibles. I don't know if you ever knew that. Had a case of Bibles, all the same. He chose the Bible he liked best, and he called it, and he'd take a Bible, and he would read it over and over and over. And when he wore the Bible out, he'd get rid of it, pull out another Bible, and he just read it constantly. Different than I am. He never marked his Bible. But he knew the Scripture so well that if he thought of a text, Ephesians 12, verse 13, he knew which side of the page that text was and approximately where it was in the Bible, and he just flipped there and go right there to it. That's how well he knew his Bible. Incredible professor. Man, I loved him. I really did. He was incredible. So I'm challenging you to just read like you never read before, every day. Read Galatians. Now, next time I talk, we're going to go from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to the end, which to me is a very powerful message, very powerful message. Read it so many times so that when you come to church the next time I speak, you can see if I know what I'm talking about. I mean, really study it. I mean, get it in your mind. Don't just glance at it, but look at the Scriptures until you get to the point that you see things in that passage. I'm going to repeat that. Until you get to the point that you see things in that passage you never saw before. And maybe nobody else has seen it. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Well, Nathaniel did a great job reading the Scriptures, but I want to read again, different translations. Take a look at it. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. Yeah, it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us all along, or long ago. Isn't that amazing? That is a powerful passage, powerful passage. I'd like to challenge each of you as I go through the book of Revelation, I said, and no, again, no one can give you that knowledge, but go for it and travel through that book over and over and over again. Galatians chapter 2, first 10 verses. So read these verses today. Follow me if you like, and we'll have scriptures on there, but here we go. Verse 1, chapter 2, Galatians. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came also along. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. That's important text. God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those to be the leaders of the church and share with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, 14 years later, he said. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing, and that they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Now let's back up. After 14 years, that's 14 years after his last time he'd been in Jerusalem, okay? 14 years before that, he'd been in Jerusalem, Galatians 1:18, which was, and then 3 years before that was when he was converted on the Damascus Road. So 18 or 17 years later, Paul is meeting now, 17-year meeting with Jesus on Damascus Road. And that actually takes us where he is now, down to A.D. 51. A.D. 51, which coincides with the Jerusalem Council that is found in Acts chapter 15. I don't know if you remember that council. It was a very important council, Acts 15. So Paul is talking about this is when he went and met with our leaders back during that Jerusalem Council. It was out of that Jerusalem Council that Paul is writing chapter 2 in the book of Galatians. Okay? Gives you a little historical background. Now remember the first chapter in Galatians, we're told that some men came down from Judah and were teaching the brethren, remember, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. That was a different gospel, which was not actually another gospel, since there's really only one gospel. So the conference of Acts 15 was between the real gospel and this counterfeit gospel. That's what that conference was all about. Taking a quick look at the book of Acts, you'll find that the church at Antioch had also received the gospel shortly after Stephen's death, and several from there rushed over to Antioch after being persecuted, and there began preaching the gospel. It says here, preaching the gospel about the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So the church in Antioch was actually experiencing this, the power of the Lord, and were acquainted with the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then these men, some men just like went to Galatia, these men come along and tells them also, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you will not be saved. So Antioch was having the same problem, which was saying basically all your faith in Jesus, all your faith in Christ, all that you have witnessed and received by the Holy Spirit is nothing without the sign of circumcision. That's what they're teaching. Yeah. The sign of circumcision was exalted above the faith in Christ alone. Above the faith of Christ alone. This false gospel was a direct assault upon the true gospel and a clear denial of Jesus. Remember Paul? He was ticked off. There in the first chapter of Galatians, he was ticked off. Some translation says he was shocked, he was astonished, he was marveled that they had forgotten so soon the gospel that they gave him, that he gave them, excuse me. They had forgotten it quickly. And he just could not believe it. It kind of reminds me, if you'll forgive me for sharing this, it kind of reminds me of when I was about. Have your parents ever told your kids something really plain and simple, and a few minutes later they just totally forgot it and went off and did their own thing? I don't know if you ever experienced that or not, but I did as a child. I can remember my mom, it was a Sunday or Saturday, I don't know. I was about 5 years old, I think, and she, it was wash day. She was doing all the cleaning and everything, you know, in the house and getting everything all cleaned up. And I'd got up from my nap, and she had cleaned me all up and put just nice, beautiful clothes on and set me out in the yard and said, "Do not leave the yard. You stay in the yard." It was L.A. area, but it was out in the countryside. And I go out in the yard, and, of course, my little friend comes down the street, and he talked me into leaving the yard. And so we went down the street, like two little happy kids, and I can remember this, down at the end of the street, it's not there anymore because L.A. is going like crazy, were acres and acres of celery fields and these huge irrigation ditches with water running through over my head. We are down there doing what little boys should do, playing in the mud, okay, nothing wrong with that. And pretty soon I look up, and here comes my mother. Upset. Anxious. Probably more fearful that I would drown in those irrigation ditches. And she was carrying a little switch. Yeah. Yeah, she was upset. I saw her coming, and I thought, uh-oh. And I got up, and I started walking towards her, but the closer I got, the faster I walked. And when I got real close to her, I took off on a dead run, passed her up, and headed straight home as fast as I could. That didn't help any, guys. That didn't help any. Oh, my word. Well, when she found me, I had got my first little spanking. I didn't deserve it. Well, I often told her the reason I didn't deserve it is because the only reason she spanked me is because I was scared. And so I went and hid in the clean sheets of my bed. Yeah. So Paul, he's ticked off. Paul's upset. They just got through telling him, these people, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they turn around and they accept something totally different. Salvation by works. Paul is not a happy camper. He writes, "Even the question came up only because of some of those so-called believers there, the false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you." So Paul's writing to the Galatians, the results of this Jerusalem council. In Galatians 1:7, Paul said that they were being fooled by those who were deliberately twisting the trust in Jesus Christ. Yeah. He said that anyone that's doing this, let them be cursed. Let me put it a little bit in today's language if I can. Anyone who says that works will earn you salvation, let him be accursed. Salvation is by grace alone. It's a free gift. And he continues, he says, let God's curse fall on anyone, including even angels, who preach a different kind of good news. That's Paul's message. Yeah. Do you remember the time when Abraham listened to Sarah instead of God and decided to fulfill God's promises by his own power of his own flesh? Remember that? Sarah's out there laughing. The result was a failure, and he received Ishmael as a bondservant instead of an heir. Well, God appeared to him again concerning him to walk with the heart-following God, and to repent and to repeat his covenant. And now as a reminder of his failure and of the fact that the flesh profiteth nothing, Abraham received a sign of circumcision, a cutting of the flesh. This was to show that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. It was a sign. For we who worship by Spirit of God are the ones who are truly sanctified and circumcised. Philippians 3:3. Outward circumcision was never anything more than a sign of the real circumcision of the heart. In Romans, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of what? Their faith. We're counted righteous because of our faith. Not because of something we've done or something that's been done to us. Faith. Believing, trusting, and accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Romans 4:11. Came across a little saying while I was reading, I thought it was kind of cute. The false brethren felt that the shell of the nut without the kernel counted for more than the kernel without the shell. You got that? That's interesting. I'm going to read it. The false brethren, these people who are teaching circumcision had to be done in order to be saved, felt that the shell of a nut was more important than the nut itself. That's amazing. That is amazing to me. Well, anyway, John 6:63 says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Continuing Galatians chapter 2, says, and the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders were no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Bless Paul's heart. Continuing, instead they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he'd given Peter the responsibility for preaching to the Jews. So it's very interesting to me here, just pausing for a moment, very interesting that in the book of Acts, it says that it was determined at Antioch that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem on this matter. But Paul says, I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. So the book of Acts says, you know, the leaders, the Spirit of God moved upon them and told Paul to come on up here. Paul says, I went up there because the Spirit of God moved on me. Very intriguing to me. The same Spirit moved on both Paul and the leaders. Both. Paul didn't go up there to learn the truth about the gospel, but to maintain it and to find out what the gospel was not, anyway. But the Lord knew that the brethren in Jerusalem needed his testimony. And so he prayed upon them to bring Paul in. And the new converts that Paul had been preaching to, the Gentiles, they needed to make sure that God was speaking the same, that the leaders were speaking the same words that Paul was speaking, that the gospel was all the same everywhere. So the new converts needed this assurance. Because remember, these Gentiles were pagans who had worshipped many gods, and now they've given their heart to Jesus Christ and served one God, and they wanted to make sure that not only was one God, but one truth, one gospel for everybody. Not many. Paul's getting across to the Galatians that there is nothing in the world that any man can do to bring salvation. The gospel is the power of God into salvation, not the power of man. Any teaching that leads men to trust in any object, whether it be an image, a picture, anything, or to trust for salvation by any work or effort of their own, even though that effort may be directed toward the most persuasive, worth praiseworthy object, is a perversion of the truth of the gospel, a false gospel. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation. Nothing. There are no sacraments in the church that by some means work out a magical working that confirm a special grace on the receiver. The deeds of a man who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ only will bring out justification and salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10 again. By grace alone, by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Repeat that with me. Will you? Ready? By grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Amen. For we are his workmen, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before prepared that we should walk in them. So there's no man or no body of men on earth that has a monopoly on truth. Truth is independent of God. Excuse me, truth is independent of man. God is truth. Truth is of God. God may and does use men as instruments, as channels, but he alone is the giver. Every man on earth may be the possessor of just as much truth as he himself is willing to use, and no more. Just as there is no man who has a monopoly on truth, are you ready? There are no places in which men must necessarily go in order to find truth. Talk about locations. You know, the brother in Antioch, the brother in Galatia did not need to go to Jerusalem to find truth. The fact that truth was first proclaimed in certain places does not mean that it can be found there today. Yeah. That's how the papacy arose, by the way. Yeah. It was assumed that the places where the apostles had preached must have the truth in its purity, and that all men must take it from there. Yeah. If truth was to be found in certain places, you would think of all the places you would find it then would be Jesus, where Jesus was born, right? Nazareth. Yeah. And what Nathan say? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So truth cannot be found in any place. Truth is of God. Truth comes from God. Isaiah 75:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." Truth is of God and of God only. Paul says, "For the same God who worked through Peter as apostle to the Jews also worked through me as apostle to the Gentiles." Again, God is truth and he's working through man. Man is not truth. We're just a vehicle. We're just a vehicle. Going on, it says, "The word of God is alive and powerful," Hebrews 4:12. "Whatever work is done of the gospel, it is all God. Jesus went around doing good." This is amazing to me. "For God anointed him with the Holy Spirit." Jesus went around doing good while he's on this because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Filled with the Holy Spirit. John 5:30. He says, "I can do nothing of my own." Nothing. "The Father in me, the Father does his works through me." John 14:10. The good that Jesus did all the time was the Spirit and the Father working through him. Incredible. Philippians 2:13. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." So the name of Jesus is what? Emmanuel, which means God in us, God with us, right? God with Jesus caused Jesus to go around doing good. He is unchangeable. Therefore, if we truly have Jesus, if we truly have the Holy Spirit, we're going to go around doing good. And that's the only way we're going to go around doing good. Yeah. If we truly have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Paul continues, he says, "In fact, James, Peter, and John, who are known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift of God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching the gospel while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, doing good, which I have always been eager to do," Paul says. The leaders of Judaism showed their connection with God that they perceived the grace that was given to Paul. Now listen to that carefully, because that's very significant to me. "Because those who are filled with the Spirit of God will be quick to perceive the Spirit of God in others." Remember, there's no difference of opinion among the apostles in the gospel. There were false brethren, false teachers, it's true, but as much as they were false, they were not even part of the church in reality because they were teaching false gospels. What's interesting to me, as I went through these 10 verses, and this is what I'm going to close up with. What's interesting to me is as I went through these 10 verses, is the characteristics that Paul had that came out in these verses in Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to share those with you. Listen to each one of them. First of all, Paul was a man who gave authority its due respect. He did not just go ahead on his own, do his own thing. He went and he talked to the leaders of the church. No matter how much he might differ with them, he went to the leaders to talk to them. That is a great and many times neglected law. Yeah, of life. No matter how right we may happen to be, there is nothing gained by being rude. Nothing gained by being rude. There is never any reason why courtesy and determination should not go hand in hand. So the question is this, question number one, how do you react when you have potential opposition with the leaders. Keep that in mind. Number two, Paul was a man who refused to be overawed. I like this one. You know? Repeatedly, he mentions the reputation of the leaders and the pillars of the church. He respected them. He treated them with courtesy, but he did not bow down to them. He did not put them on a high pedestal. They were men like he, being led by the Holy Spirit. And Paul was always certain that he was seeking approval, not of men, but of God. So, question number two. Who do you seek approval of in your life? And are you being respectful for those who are working with you as leaders? Something to think about. Sometimes many of us, all of us from time to time, have not verbally been very respectful of our bosses. Was the workplace, or the church, conference office. God expects us to be respectful, not bow down to them. I often said, you don't have to, see, how does that go? We should always respect the position, even if we disagree with the person holding that position. Yeah. So who do you seek approval of in your life? And are you being respectful when working with leaders over you? Number three, the last one. Paul was a man conscious of a special task. He knew what he was going to be doing. He knew what God had given him. He was convinced that God had given him a task to do, and he would not let opposition from without nor discouragement from within to stop him from doing what God had given him to do. The individual who knows he has a God-given task will always find that he has a God-given strength to carry it out. Are you ready? Here it is. God has given every one of us a special task to do. Every one of us. None of us are let out. So question number three is this. What task has God given you, and are you carrying it out? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for Paul's determination to work with the leaders, for his faithfulness to you and the message you gave him, and may we learn the lessons you have from us, for each of us to move and to have the faith in Jesus that you are leading us. And Father, may, as Paul is pushing over and over in this book, each of us every day realize and thank you for the gift that you have given us totally and freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.